You can wake back up. That was whatever that lullaby was that was playing. You can wake back up. It's like for our guests, we began a series on discipleship a number of weeks ago. We're simply continuing that this morning. Once again, because it's more of a topical series, no one specific passage this morning that I'm going to have you turn to. We'll hear a number of different things this morning. So no specific passage. And then also, just so that you're aware, so if you think about it, you could be praying for us as pastors. This week, we are heading down to Orlando, Florida for the Sovereign Grace Pastors Conference, which is just a time of being encouraged, being refreshed, being taught, being instructed. It's an important time for us as pastors. So as you think about it, as if you think of us this week, just pray for our time down there. That we'd be able to learn in order to more effectively serve you all. Well, I want to start with a question this morning, and that is, why are you here today? Why are you here? Like Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, why do you come? Why are you here? Why do you keep coming? It wasn't until I was about 12 years old that my family really started attending any kind of church of any kind on any kind of regular basis. And I remember at the time, my favorite thing about church at the time really had nothing to do with church, but the fact that that church was meeting, it was a small Baptist church, it was meeting at an elementary school, and my favorite thing to do was actually run through the halls with my brother checking for unlocked doors so that we could pilfer teachers' desks looking for loose change so that we could buy something out of the vending machine, right? And so that's why I was there, and if I found enough change and I could get something out of the vending, like, that was a good Sunday. Like, man, this church is happening. Remember later when I was 13, we started visiting a church that at the time was meeting in a movie theater. This church, at the time, meeting in a movie theater back in the day off of Highway 49. And I remember one of my favorite things then was the smell of popcorn that you start to smell at the end of the sermon as the popcorn machines were getting going for the day. And they were trying to quickly usher us out so that people could come in and watch movies. But I think actually my favorite thing about going to church back then was what I perceived at the time, all the crazy people that were there every single Sunday, clapping, singing, raising their hands, that like actually seemed excited like to be at church. And I just remember thinking, man, these people are nuts. In fact, I remember I would actually invite my friends from school, from the neighborhood, to just, you got to come see all these crazy people that my parents are dragging me to every Sunday. I mean, it's like the weirdest daggone people I've ever been around in my life. I was like, so just come with me and like check out the freak show with me. But we kept coming Sunday after Sunday. There we were. There I was every week. You know, the church was beginning to occupy a bigger and bigger place in my life. But it wasn't yet occupying a big place in my heart, and that is until my college years, really, where I started meeting people around my age, a little bit older than me, who were serious about Jesus. They loved the Bible, they loved God, they loved talking about those things, they loved each other, but in my estimation, like, they seemed normal, like, they loved life, they were fun to be around, they were happy, and I remember in my college years, I thought, man, I just want to know Jesus the way that they know Jesus. And remember in my college years, God really got after my heart and changed me. And so lo and behold, right here I am today. I'm here today, 20 some odd years later, and like, I'm one of the crazy people, right? Pastoring all the rest of you crazy people. Right? Sundays here with the church doesn't just occupy a big place in my life anymore, but it actually occupies a big place in my heart. Right, and my reasons for being here are certainly a whole lot different than they were back then. Right, there's no vending machines here, so I'm not here to find anybody's loose change and get anything. So I'm not here for that anymore. For one, yes, yeah, you can leave your purses out. Don't worry, you don't get nervous when I come around. And I actually don't think you people are crazy anymore. So I'm not here for the freak show anymore either. But before I tell you why I am here, let me just ask you again, why are you here today? All right, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, why do you keep coming? All right, because God is not primarily interested in Sundays here, simply occupying a big place in your life. No, God desires that they occupy a big place in your heart. Right? Because Sundays are about Him. Sundays are about Him. Sundays are about encountering Him. Sunday after Sunday, when the church gathers, God Himself is uniquely inviting us together into His presence. And I am here because I want and I need God to reorient my heart back to Him and to renew afresh my love for Him. That's why I'm here. Right? I am here so that my heart might get reoriented back to God. I'm here because I want my love to be renewed for God. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, God is inviting us to come so that our hearts might get reoriented back to Him and so that our love might be renewed afresh for Him. This message this morning is actually the next message in our discipleship series. This fits into that bigger picture that Christian disciples have been made new in Jesus. We have new identity, new life in Jesus, and out of that new identity and new life flow new loves. Right? And over the past week specifically, we've been talking about a new love for God, cultivating a growing love for God. Right? But everything we've been talking about so far really can be taken, if you let it, in just a very personal, very individualistic way. Right, it's just about me and me reading and knowing my Bible, or just me reading or me, you know, praying and cultivating my relationship with God personally, me obeying God. I mean, everything we've talked about can be and should be in a lot of ways taken in a very personal way, very individualistic way, but there's a unique way. There's a unique way in which God desires to grow our love for Him through our participation in the corporate gathered worship of the church each and every Sunday. And that's what we want to talk about today. So let's pray and then let's talk about that together. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would be here today. Lord, we believe that you are here. I believe that you're here. Lord, it's why I'm here. I'm here because I believe you've invited us together to be here as your people. Lord, because you intend to reorient us, to reorient our hearts back to you, Lord, to renew afresh our love for you. Lord, I need that. Lord, we need that. So God, would you be gracious? Would you be kind to meet us? Lord, would you do a work in our hearts this morning, Lord, so that we come each and every Sunday, Lord, eager, ready, excited, Lord, believing that you are here, you desire to meet us. Lord, we want you, we need you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, really, two points this morning to just organize this talk. Let's talk about what God is doing first, what God's doing, and then let's talk about what Satan's undoing. Right? What God is doing, first of all, what Satan's undoing, secondly. So first of all, what's God doing? Right, specifically, what's God doing on Sundays? Right, when you show up here on Sunday, what do you think it is God wants to do? Like, what are you anticipating? What are you expecting? It seems clear from the Bible that throughout history, when God's people gathered together, that they actually anticipated, they expected God to do something. Right? Psalm 122, verse 1, we hear David say, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I was glad when they said to me, Psalm 34, verse 3, "Let us exalt his name together." Like, yes, let's go. Let's do that together, right? There was an eagerness for the corporate gathered worship of God's people, right? Come, let us sing to the Lord, Psalm 95 says, Right? Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture. Right? So you hear the corporate gathered nature of that eagerness, right? That anticipation. Right, let us, let's do this together. Right, and then that carries then into the New Testament, into the corporate gathered worship of the church. Right, day by day, attending the temple together, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 2. Day by day, together at the temple, praising God. Right, and then in places like Hebrews chapter 10, right, we read exhortations about not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Right, clearly, we read through the pages of our Bibles, and clearly God himself is communicating to us in his word about the value, right, the priority, even the goodness of the gathered worship of his people, right? Even the necessity of it, like we need that. So God says, hey, don't neglect it, right? Don't do that. It's because God intends to do something. God intends to do something when his people are gathered together for the corporate worship, right? God intends to do something. And so we as his people ought to be anticipating and expecting God to do something. God wants to meet us, right? He wants to draw near to us. He wants to speak to us, right? Like a father who is gathering his children together because he has something good for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Okay, we gather because God is gathering us like a father who is gathering his children because he actually has something good for us. God wants to draw us near to himself in order to reorient our hearts back to him, right? To reorient us back to him, to renew afresh our love for him as he reminds us, right, through the corporate gathered worship of his people, he is reminding us of his goodness, of his glory, of his grace, of his might, of his power, of his love, of his mercy, of his wisdom, of his sovereignty, of his faithfulness. He's reminding us of the hope we have. All these things that we sung this morning, the hope we have in the gospel, the hope we have in his promises, the hope that we have through the salvation that he has given us in his son, Jesus. And so Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we come together, we gather together to be reoriented around and renewed in the greatness of our God. And that's why I'm here. And in God's kindness, it's actually what I experienced already this morning, as we sung and we were reminded about the greatness of our God. Right? And my heart's being reoriented back to that. My heart is being stirred afresh with love for him. And Nick's up here praying. And we're being reminded through the example of our sister, Jerry. And it's like, okay, here's a woman who's an example. And as we're praying for her, we're being reminded of who God is and the hope we have in him. And my heart is stirred afresh. God's at work. That's why I'm here. Speaking of the Sunday service, Brian Chappell writes, God calls us. Let me just stop there. Take a moment. God calls. God calls us from all other preoccupations. Here's what's happening on Sunday. God calls us from all other preoccupations to join the people he has redeemed in recognition, praise, and service of his omnipresent glory. God invites us by his word to join the worship of the ages and the angels. God does not simply invite us to a party of friends or a concert of sacred music. No, he invites us into the presence of the King of the universe, before whom all creation will bow and for whom all heaven now sings. God's people are invited to participate in the wondrous praise that already and eternally enraptures the hosts of heaven. Brothers and sisters, did you realize when you came in here this morning that that's what you were being invited to? That's what you were being invited to, and that God himself was the one doing the inviting. Right? Is that what you were expecting? Is that what you were eager for? Is that what you were anticipating? God himself inviting us this morning as we gather together to join the worship of the ages. Right? To join the chorus of heaven, to join the worship of the angels, to be invited into the very presence of the King of the universe himself, to join the wondrous praise that already and eternally enraptures the hosts of heaven. That's an amazing thought to me. Is that what you're anticipating? Is that why you're here? Right? So that your heart can be reoriented to God. Right? Your love renewed afresh for God. Listen, I don't know about you, but I need that. Brothers and sisters, I need every single week, I need my heart reoriented back to God. Every single week, when we gather together, I need my love to be renewed afresh for God. And my guess is I'm probably a lot like you in that all throughout the week, my heart is being tempted to be oriented around all kinds of other things. Right? My heart is being tempted to be oriented around all kinds of lesser things, for God to take the back seat, for God to take the periphery, where God should be at the center and everything is orbiting around him. Often my life is orbiting around all kinds of other things besides him. So all throughout the week, my heart is being tempted to be oriented around other things. All week long, like the world is actually offering me different things to love, right? Things that are pulling me away from God, right? Things that are trying to convince me that other things can actually satisfy me more than God. Or somehow convince me that these other things are actually more important than God. Or things that just sort of steal away my hunger for God. Things that make me dull. Things that make me insensitive to the things of God. All week long, I'm being confronted. The world is offering me, hey, love this. Focus on this. Orient yourself around this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We sing that, right? And so in a unique way, on Sundays, he's calling us from all other preoccupations. Every Sunday, in a unique way, as we gather, the King of the universe is calling us from all other preoccupations. In a unique way, he is inviting us into his presence so that as we gather together, he might meet us and reorient us and renew us afresh together. It's a lot like the psalmist in Psalm 73. If you remember, before the first 16 verses of that psalm, he's not doing well, right? He's out living in the world, right? He's actually envious of the wicked. He looks at the world around him. He hears the call, right, of the world. He's seeing things that the rest of the world is sort of orienting itself around. He's hearing the voice of the world offering other loves to him, and he's not doing well. He's struggling to see the worth of honoring God. Maybe it's all vanity to follow the Lord. Maybe it actually is better to live like the rest of the world, to just be like the rest of the world. Maybe that's the way I should go. That's the first 16 verses of Psalm 73. But then in verse 17, it says, but then I went into the sanctuary of God, right? I went to that place where God's people gather together to meet with God. I went to that place where God's people are gathering together to worship God. And when I did, My heart was reoriented. My love was renewed. Then, verse 17, I understood the end of things. And I realized, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire but you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As for me, it is good to be near God. Right? See, throughout the course of a week, we are confronted with so many other voices trying to convince us, oh, that's not really true. That's not true. Really, nothing on earth? Right, some of those voices coming at us, they're loud, they're defiant. Right, some of those other voices, a little more soft, a little more subtle, a little more sneaky. But I think you know this as much as I do, right? As we interact with the world, as we sort of live our lives out there in a fallen world, right, we watch our TVs, we're on the internet, we listen to the radio, we're bombarded with the advertisements, we read the headlines, we're scrolling through Facebook, we're talking to our neighbors, we're talking to our coworkers, we're just surrounded, right, by the constant chatter of all of these other voices saying this way, here, this, that, orient here, love this, do that. As we're surrounded by the constant chatter of all these other voices, brothers and sisters, there's nothing we need more than to hear God's voice rise above all of those other voices. Right? Like that of a father who is gathering his children together so that he can lovingly speak to them. Right? And instruct them and lead them and love them and care for them and encourage them and help them. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear God's voice above all of those other voices. Psalm 29 is a psalm that just, it revels in the voice of God. Right? The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And so Psalm 85 then declares, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. His voice is powerful. His voice is majestic. Therefore, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak to his people, to his saints. That's Psalm 85, 8. All week long, so many other voices speaking. Right? Not the least of which is our own flesh. Right? Those voices from within, the voices of unbelief that come from within. Right? Often tempting us to doubt. It's the voice of our own feelings. Right? Telling us that, hey, man, what you feel is got to be what's real. So if God feels far, if God's promises feel fake, well, then they must be. Right, and then there's the voice, the constant lies of the enemy, always whispering to us half-truths, untruths, twisted truths, trying to tempt you, deceive you, dull you, blind you, harden you, break you. And brothers and sisters, that is why we need to hear God's voice speak. Right, so that God's voice can counter the lies with the truth. And Jesus, who praying to the Father for us, said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Right? Your word is truth. See, God has spoken. God is speaking. Right? God's voice rings out through his word. God's voice is ringing out through his word today. God has spoken. God is speaking. He's speaking through the scriptures. If you want to hear God, you want to hear God speak, you want to hear God's voice rise above all the other voices, here it is. Here's God's voice. Here is God speaking to us. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we gather together so that God can speak to us through his word. Because we need to be sanctified by the truth, as Jesus prayed. We need our hearts reoriented back to God. We need our love renewed afresh for God. We need God's voice to rise above every other voice. And through his word, God's voice is rising above every other voice. speaking truth, reorienting, renewing. And that's why, brothers and sisters, that's why we are endeavoring, by the grace of God, to the best of our ability, we're endeavoring to saturate every element of the Sunday service with the Word of God. By God's grace, to the best of our ability, as we're planning each and every Sunday to say, okay, how can God's voice through His Word rise above every other voice so that God's people could hear Him and meet with Him and have their hearts reoriented and have their love renewed, right? Starting with the call to worship, right? It's why at the very beginning of the service, we open the Bible. We read it this morning from Psalm 145. We open the Bible, we read it so that we can hear God speak to us and remind us that He is the one. It's not the pastor, it's not the person standing up here. God is the one calling us to set aside all other preoccupations. God is the one inviting us into His very presence. He is the one who is calling us together as His people that we might join the worship of the ages and the angels. And so we open up this word and we read Psalm 145 about the greatness of our God. We hear God say, come. Right? It's why the songs we sing. Right? We're trying to pick songs that are biblically sound, theologically driven, saturated with scripture, that when you sing them, Lord willing, what you hear is the Bible. Right? That song we sung toward the end, I was an orphan lost at the fall. That whole song, you realize that's Ephesians 1 and 2, right? Right, we don't as much as catchiness and what tunes can help and skill helps, but we're not just trying to sing songs that are catchy or songs that just appeal to the emotions, appeal to our feelings. We wanna sing songs that will remind us what God says to us. Right, what God's word says to us about God. What God's word says to us about the truth. What God's word says to us about the gospel. We want to sing songs that exalt Jesus. Songs that remind us who He is for us. What He has done for us. What He is continuing to do for us. We want to sing songs that are revealing the voice of God to us. What is God actually saying to us? What has God said? What is He continuing to say to us? And then we want to respond to that in praise. And adoration and thanksgiving and confession and pour out our hearts to Him, because worship is about reorienting our hearts back to God, having our love renewed afresh to God as God is reminding us who He is, what He has to say to us, right? It's why we want to make room for the gifts of the Spirit, right? Why we have a ministry mic up here, so that as the Spirit leads, right, somebody can come and often open up the Bible, right, and have a scripture and read it and share that scripture and apply that in the moment and say, I believe there are some here today to whom God is speaking this very thing. And God wants to encourage you. God wants to help you. God wants to know that He's with you. God wants you to know that He sees you, that He hears you. And this is what He has to say to you. Brother, sister, take heart. Be encouraged. God is here to meet with you, to speak with you. And then when it comes time for the sermon, right, we want to open up the Bible. Right, we want to open up God's word. We want to preach the Bible. I'm not interested in a motivational speech. Right? I'm not interested in a pep talk. I'm not interested in self-help advice. No, like the psalmist in Psalm 85, let me hear what God the Lord will say. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to open up His word and have God speak. Right? That's why the apostle Paul was so firm with Timothy. Like you read this one passage and you think, man, that was that's overkill. But it's not. He said to Timothy, Timothy, I charge you. That might be enough. It doesn't stop there. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and by His kingdom. It's like whatever what's the biggest things I can possibly think of to charge you with? I'm about to tell you something, Timothy. I'm about to give you a charge, and let me just accompany it with the most serious things I can think of. I charge you in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. I charge you before the one who is the judge of the living and the dead. I charge you by his kingdom, by his appearing. And if I'm Timothy, I'm thinking, okay, here we go. What are you charging me with? Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, instruct, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, preach the word. And brothers and sisters, that is what we want to do. That is what we are endeavoring to do with every element of the Sunday service. And I'm telling you this so that we're actually educated together. We're thinking together. We're aware of this together. Every element of the Sunday service is designed to do this by the grace of God to the best of our ability. From the call to worship, right, all the way to the benediction at the end, that last final statement of God's heart for you as his people. Right, every element from the beginning to the end, the call to worship, the songs, the sermon, the benediction, every piece, every part, by God's grace, to the best of our ability, is intended to preach the word. Because when we gather together as God's people, we want God's voice to be the loudest voice. God's voice is powerful. God's voice is majestic. God's voice alone is able to silence the lies of the enemy and the world and our flesh and our feelings and the devil. God's word alone, God's voice is able to sanctify us in the truth. And so we want, as Colossians 3:16 says, we want the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Right, as long as we are your pastors, that is all we're trying to do. By God's grace, to the best of our ability, that the word of Christ would dwell in you richly. Because we believe there is no voice more important for you to hear than God's own voice speaking to you from his word. Only God is able to do what you need. Only God will satisfy. Only God will deliver. Only God will help. Only God can ultimately meet you. We want you to hear God. And so as that happens Sunday after Sunday, you know, some weeks, you know how this is. I mean, some weeks God will speak and he'll challenge you. It's like, whoa, okay. Right, we'll study a portion of scripture. You'll hear things. You'll hear the word in different ways. And God will speak and God will challenge you. And there's conviction. Right, some weeks you leave and it's like, man, I'm just convicted. It's meant to lead you to repentance and obedience. Other weeks, God will speak and he'll just comfort you. And there's peace. Other weeks, God will speak and he'll just instruct you. Right, and there's just a deepening of faith. Right, other weeks, God will speak and he'll just show you afresh your neediness and he'll humble you. Right, other weeks, God will speak and he'll just amaze you and you're like, wow. Right, and there's fresh, renewed zeal. You're like, man, God's awesome. Right, but Sunday after Sunday, we should come knowing, believing God does intend to speak. God is speaking through his word. And so we come with anticipation. We come with eagerness that God intends to do something. That God himself is the one inviting us into his presence. God is the one calling us together. He is calling us from all other preoccupations to join the worship of the ages and the angels. He, like a father, is gathering his children together, and he is eager to speak to us through his word so that he might reorient our hearts back to him, renew afresh our love for him. That's what God is doing Sunday after Sunday through the corporate gathered worship of his people. It's why I'm here. I need it. I have to have it. Is it why you're here? Now, my prayer is that, Lord willing, as we come, okay, that's why we, you know, maybe, okay, I haven't thought about that in a while. But man, imagine as we gather together as his people Sunday after Sunday, and each and every one of us is coming with a growing sense, right, a growing expectation, a growing faith, a growing eagerness. Man, God himself has called us together this morning. What an awesome thing that we are numbered among his redeemed. We are numbered among his people. And God is here and God has called us together and he's inviting us into his presence and he's saying, hey, lay aside all other preoccupations today because I want to do something. I want to meet you. I want to speak. I want to reveal myself. I want to turn your heart. I want to renew your love. I want to meet you. That's an awesome thing. And if that's what God is doing Sunday after Sunday, well, then you can rest assured that that's what Satan is seeking to undo Sunday after Sunday. Which leads to point number two, what Satan's doing, or to put it another way, everything God is doing on Sunday is everything Satan wants to undo on Sunday. Right? He does not want you eager for Sunday. He does not want you anticipating anything. Except maybe another rough morning with the kids. He doesn't want you to expect it. No, no, no. He does not want you to have any expectations on Sunday. So let's just try to keep their expectations as low as humanly possible. Or better yet, as low as satanically possible. Or let's just keep the expectations to a bare minimum. He doesn't want you to hear God's voice. No, 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 sir. Let's do whatever we can to keep all those other voices as loud as we can. All right, let's do whatever we can to turn on all those other voices. Let's just keep all those other voices whispering in there, right? Set aside all other preoccupations. Oh, come on, really? Well, that's not possible. Can't do that. No, 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 no. There will be no reorienting back to God here. No, sir. Satan, don't play that. We're not doing that. No, there's going to be no refreshing of love for God around here. Nuh-uh, not if I can help it. Now, that is Satan's attitude. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the schemes of the enemy. Satan hates God. He hates God. He hates you. Satan can't stand you. Hates your guts. You, as the people of God who identify yourself with him, who are the objects of his affection and his mercy and his love and his grace, hates you for it. Can't stand you, right? And so he wants you to get nothing out of Sunday morning, right? And if he can't prevent you from getting nothing, then he wants you to get as little as possible, right? He's a liar and a murderer, a thief, a destroyer, as Jesus told us in John 8 and John 10. He wants nothing out of this, right? Nothing. It's funny, regularly on Sunday, Jeannie will often say to me, sort of half-joking, but half serious at the same time. She's like, man, it just feels like Satan is out to get me today. And a lot of times it's because I have to get here earlier. And so she's often left at home alone with the kids. And so, you know, as I'm standing up here already and she's coming in with the kids and I'm like, hey, how you doing? How'd it go this morning? And that's what I hear a lot of times. Man, Satan must be out to get me today because inevitably, right? Inevitably, this is what happens. On Sunday, one child will wake up with a rotten attitude. All week long, perfectly fine. Angels. Got to get up early for school every day, all week long, no problems. But on Sunday, it's like, okay, this child's possessed by a demon. Like, what happened? And it's Sunday. It's like, are you kidding me? And it happens all the time. Now, all joking aside, listen, Satan's not omnipresent. Okay, it's not like he's personally out to get every single one of us every single morning. He's not God. He cannot be everywhere at once, right? So if your kid wakes up with a rotten attitude on a Sunday morning, don't immediately blame Satan. But that being said, all joking aside, the spiritual forces of darkness that are real and are at work are scheming in such a way to rob you, to rob God's people of what God is doing on Sunday when God's people gather together. There are schemes. He is working. There is activity. It is opposed to you. And brothers and sisters, this is where I want to challenge you because I do think we play into the hands of the enemy more than we realize on Sunday morning. Often unwittingly, unknowingly. We don't mean to, but we do. Okay, I'm gonna say some things to you. I don't mean to offend. I do mean to challenge. All right? And so you can take it. You can leave it. You can do what you want. Just hear it. Evaluate it. You can apply it. And if you just want to say, you do with it what you will. Don't want to offend. I do want to challenge. I do think one of the main schemes of the devil on Sunday to rob you from what God is doing is just good old distraction. How can I distract these people? Right now, Satan can't stop. Ultimately, Satan can't stop what God is doing, but he sure can try to distract you from what God is doing so that you don't benefit from what God is doing, so that you miss what God is doing. Now, some distractions, I get it, are a bit out of our control, right? A kid wakes up on a Sunday morning and he or she has just a rotten attitude, and it's like, oh, okay, that's not necessarily your fault. That's just one of those distractions. All right, I just got to sort of fight through this. I got to sort of work through this. Like, that's a bit out of my control. Yeah, there are distractions that are a bit out of our control. But, right, there are other distractions that are much more our fault. Distractions that we actually do allow, distractions that we actually do play into a bit more. And that's really what I want to challenge us with. Right? It's interesting. I was talking with some of the guys on Tuesday at our staff meeting, and I was just asking them for thoughts on this message. Hey, where should I go? What are we doing? How does this fit into the bigger picture of what we've been talking about? And so we just started talking about how the influence of technology has led to a much more easily distracted culture. Right? Everything comes to us in sound bites now. Right, we want our information quick, we want our information easy, we want it, you know, just, and as soon as we get bored with it, right, you can instantly distract yourself to something else, right? It's like, okay, well, I'm done with that soundbite was good, okay, next, it's like you just push a button, you just scroll, you just kind of flip to the next thing, you just Google the next thing, it's like, okay, as soon as you get bored with something, you can kind of move on to the next thing, something else to occupy your attention. And so it's sort of like as a culture, we've evolved in a way that it doesn't require you to pay attention in the same way, because there's another distraction that's very accessible and quick to get to. And in fact, one of the guys was talking about, he was reading something recently, that when a new show is being pitched to a network, and that network is trying to decide whether or not that show will actually work on a TV audience, that one of the evaluating criteria is that there needs to be either some depiction of or reference to sex or violence every 15 minutes, or it probably won't hold the attention of the audience. Right? We'll get bored. We'll get distracted. We'll just sort of move on. We sort of need that constant pulse every 15, that attention-grabbing pulse every 15 minutes. And researchers have decided networks, no, okay, sex will do that, violence will do that. And brothers and sisters, you and I are not immune from the influence of our culture in that way, and we bring that easily distracted mentality into the church, right? It's hard to focus. And sometimes we say, hey, pastor, like, it's your job to keep my attention, right? And so then when we can't pay attention, what do? Okay, we blame the music. Well, the songs are hard to sing. They aren't very catchy. I don't know. I can't really focus, right? Or we blame the preaching. Hey, you didn't tell enough stories. It wasn't funny enough. You didn't make me laugh. Like, I got distracted because you didn't do your jobs. Brother, that's not my job. It's not why I'm here. It's not why you should be here either. My job is to preach the word. Right? So that the word of Christ might dwell in you richly. What you need more than anything else is not catchy tunes, not funny stories, or have me entertain you. Now, that's not an excuse for shoddy music or shoddy preaching. Excellence matters. Right? It actually honors God to work hard to the best of our ability. These musicians up here work hard. Our song leaders work hard. Right? We're putting sermons together. We want to work hard because we know that actually helps to serve God's people. So it's not an excuse for shoddy music or shoddy preaching. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is an appeal. That our ability to pay attention and not get distracted, I think, has more to do with a foundational theological conviction about why we are even here in the first place. Because if I come first and foremost believing that God himself is actually inviting us into his presence, that God himself is calling me from all other preoccupations so that he, through his word, can reorient my heart back to him and renew afresh my love for him. If I have that conviction, if I come with that conviction that that is what God is doing and that is why I am here, then the skill of the musicians or the personality of the preacher will matter far less to me, and I will have a much bigger reason to pay attention and not get so easily distracted, because I am here for what God is doing, and I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss what God is doing. And I know you don't either. Right? So if I'm evaluating Sunday morning, one of the questions I have to ask myself is, okay, is there anything that I am allowing to distract me from that? Why am I here? What is God doing? Do I have that conviction? Do I understand what God is doing when he calls his people together? Is there anything that I am allowing to distract me from that? Right? Is there any way that I'm actually guilty of being my own distraction? Right? Distraction to what God is doing. For example, right, if God's voice is not the loudest voice I'm hearing on Sundays, is it because I'm allowing myself to still be distracted by other voices? Right, it's your fantasy football team reminding you, yo, bro, those games start like in just an hour or so. You didn't set your lineup. And it's like, oh my gosh, right, I didn't set my lineup. I'm like, who am I playing today? Oh man, I'm playing Mickey today. He's not going to beat me today. Who's the injury report? It's like, okay, if the first song has started, all right, no big deal. It's just the first song. I can do this real quick. Right? The old fantasy football whispering in your ear. Did you set your lineup? Maybe you should start that guy over that guy. I don't know. Oh my gosh, I'm so distracted. Who should I play? It's the second song now. I still don't know who I should play. Right? Or it's that text, right? The service has started, but you mean I just got it. Okay. All right, so okay, good. I got that done. Right? Or maybe, you know, during the break, you just hop on Facebook just for a sec, gotta check something. And before you know it, you've been scrolling through Facebook for 15 minutes. The sermon started 10 minutes ago, and you have no idea what's going on. But it's cool, though, because like 15 people liked that cat video, so. Got that, yes, 15 people liked that. I thought more would like it, but 15's good. That was worth it. Okay, well, what are we singing? What are we doing? Right, and it's not just technology, right? It's not just our phones and stuff like that. It's not just the text. It's not just the sort of the devices we have. But, you know, it's what about other things? Like going and just hanging out in the lobby during the service. See, this is where the pitchforks come out. I can mention fantasy football and cat videos, and everybody laughs. I mentioned going out into the lobby, and the pitchforks come out, right? I said I was going to challenge you, so put down the pitchforks. There's a mob forming out in the lobby right now. I am very well aware that there are legitimate reasons for being out in the lobby during the service. There are young moms, there are unruly children, there are health issues, there are things. I'm talking about unnecessarily hanging out in the lobby, right? I'm just shooting the breeze with a friend. Just shooting the breeze. The conversation probably could wait, but they're there. Okay, let's just talk. Who'd you put in your fantasy football lineup today? You know, Or you know, it's like it's the fourth trip to the bathroom, and you know, then you find yourself just lingering. You're just sort of wandering, and okay. And honestly, what's actually happening is you're just being distracted from what God really wants to do when his people are gathered together. It's interesting, right? For all the ill, for all the evil that Satan can do, when Jesus describes what keeps us from God, it's the simple distractions of a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. That's Luke 14. Meaning, people miss God because they're distracted by those other things, normal things. Right? In other words, people miss God. Even good things, like genuinely good things, things that are gifts from God, like a conversation with a friend, even good things can keep us from the even better things that God has for us. And when we allow ourselves to be distracted, it's quite possible, this is where you have to evaluate, when we allow ourselves to be distracted, it's quite possible that what we are actually doing to ourselves is settling for some cheap, temporary pleasure rather than the deeper, truer pleasures of God. Oh yeah, sure, yep, I sent the text, I got my coffee, I set my lineup, I talked to that friend. But in doing so, did I actually distract myself from what God is doing? Did I allow myself to miss God because I allowed myself to be distracted? And so each one of us, we just have to ask ourselves, right, is there any way that I'm guilty of being my own distraction to what God is doing when I come on Sunday morning? Right? You know, maybe, and even a better question, I think, because it actually leads to some movement, right? Instead of bringing distractions with me, like, how can I turn the distractions off? You know, maybe I leave the phone in the car, you know, or I just put it on airplane mode. So I'm not getting the buzzes and the dings and the things like that. You know, maybe I bring an actual Bible so that I'm not tempted. You know, I don't intend to jump onto Facebook, but my Bible's on my phone, and so maybe I should just start bringing an actual Bible, so it's not even an issue, right? Maybe I just start taking notes, I start writing things down. Maybe that would help me focus. Maybe I just, okay, how can I save this conversation for after the service? You know, maybe I go to bed earlier on Saturday so that I'm not so tired. When I'm tired, I'm distracted. You know, maybe I stay off the internet, I stay off the TV, I stay off the radio before coming in here on Sunday so my mind isn't, you know, wandering, distracted by the things I saw, by the things I heard. Now, listen, there's no one answer to this. I'm not prescribing things to you. If you use your phone on a Sunday morning for the script, keep doing it. Right? That's not a problem. I've done that before. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not prescribing behaviors. There's no one prescription. I'm not asking people to be nervous because, oh, I pulled my phone out. I wonder if everybody's thinking I'm looking at Facebook. No, it's not the point. All right, and if you take it that way, you've really missed the point, and I've unnecessarily offended you, and that's not what I'm trying to do. Each person has to take his or her own heart to task. Right, and just be honest with themselves. Be honest with yourself. Okay, and each person has to, I'm convinced, develop a deep biblical conviction as to why you are even here in the first place, so that you can come in faith, you can come expectant, you can come anticipating that as you set aside all other preoccupations, as I do that, believing God himself is inviting us into his presence. He intends to meet us. He has something to say. He wants to satisfy us with himself, not some cheap substitute. He wants to reorient our hearts, renew our love, and then send you back out encouraged, refreshed, renewed, strengthened in the good news of all that he is for you and all that he's done for you in Christ Jesus. I don't want to miss that. I know you don't want to miss that either. The band could come. We're going to close with one more song. And we're going to do that because we just want to be reminded of all that God is for us. Right? One more opportunity for God to speak, to remind us of all that he is for us, all that he's done for us in Jesus, all that he's done for us in the gospel. We just want to allow him one more time before we go to reorient our hearts, renew our love. Before we sing this, and as they're getting ready, I think this last quote from J.I. Packer seems like a fitting end to this sermon. He writes the following: "We must never, therefore, let our Sundays become mere routine engagements. We must never, therefore, let our Sundays become mere routine engagements. In that attitude of mind, we shall trifle them away by a humdrum formality. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day." Let me repeat that. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day. Why? Because God intends to do something. He's called us. Set aside all your preoccupations. I'm inviting you into my presence. I'm gathering you together like a father is gathering his children. I want to speak to you. I want to encourage you. I want to refresh you. I want to remind you of who I am and all that I've done for you. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day. And we should approach it expectantly in full awareness of this. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this song together. And then I'll come back up and